Will you turn with me, please, to the passage which we read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14? I'd like to consider with you the first incident that we have. Well, perhaps not exactly the first incident that we have here, but what we have from verse 3 to verse 9. The incident in Bethany and the anointing of Jesus' head by the precious ointment. Being in Bethany and in the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor always with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do to them good, but me ye have not always." She hath done what she could. She has come before aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And this is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord bless it to us and our meditation upon it here this morning. What we have in these verses is a very beautiful story. It is a very touching story. It is essentially a wonderfully simple act of devotion. And what the woman did, said Jesus in verse 9, would be a memorial to her. And here we are speaking about it and thinking about it. And that verse is true. Wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told, this incident will be described and will be heard. And when we think of this beautiful act, we have to recognize that there were other such acts in which there was anointing of Jesus, but this one was different from the one described in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus' feet were washed with fragrant oil and tears. The woman there in Luke chapter 6 is called a sinner, and the place was not Bethany. But the incident that we have here at the beginning of Mark chapter 14 is indeed the same incident that we have described in Matthew 26 and also John chapter 12. And the most obvious difference between John's gospel and Matthew and Mark is that in John's account of this incident, the woman is actually named. These are all complementary. These different tellings of the story, Matthew, Mark and John, they're all complementary to one another. And what John says there complements what we have here in identifying this woman who did this act as Mary of Bethany. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, Mary of Bethany. Now in Matthew and Mark, the house in which the incident occurred is named, as we see here. It was the house of Simon the leper, who clearly had been a man, or at least by implication, we take it that he was the man who had been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ from his leprosy. He had formerly been a leper and had been healed. Some neighbours must have gathered in this house, at this house of Simon the leper, including Mary of Bethany, who performed this touching action upon the Lord. Now such anointings would not necessarily be uncommon, but here this anointing of Jesus' head, it is not a casual event. It is noteworthy, especially in view of what he says in verse 8 there concerning anointing him for his burial. Not that she knew about that, but this is seen to be part of the significance of this particular anointing that we have in the house of Simon the leper. So it's a beautiful action. It is a beautiful act of devotion. And we can understand that even though it may not be a common occurrence to us, this sort of thing, and our culture. The context of this act was that it was Passover time. We read in the first two verses here. It is coming towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry and earthly life. 6 days before the Passover, we read in John 12 and 1, Jesus entered Bethany. According to Mark, this incident seems to have been the day before the Passover festivities proper actually began. After 2 days, it was Passover. We read here in verse 1. And that is a verse which indicates that this was the day before the Passover actually began. And we can but notice that this incident here, this beautiful act of devotion, is placed between two very dark events. First of all, what we read in verses 1 and 2 is of the plotting of the priests in order to take Jesus and to put him to death. And then after the incident, we read in verses 10 and 11 of the betrayal of the Lord, we may say the proposed betrayal of the Lord by Judas Iscariot, one of his own disciples. And the fact that this incident is placed between these two dark events is not without significance. It is no accident. We have the impression that there is here the gathering of a storm in relation to Jesus' life. And in the midst of the gathering darkness in relation to his ministry and life and sacrifice, his forthcoming sacrifice, there is this beautiful story, this beautiful incident of Christ's anointing by Mary of Bethany. And this anointing itself on his head is indicative or suggestive of the fact that, well, he is, after all, a king. This is what was done in relation to the admission of kings, the anointing by oil, usually on the head. And there is that indication here, by implication, that here was the anointing that pointed to Jesus as king. So here is the scene. It is Passover, a couple of miles outside Jerusalem, a meal in Simon's house. And a woman comes along, Mary of Bethany, comes along with an alabaster flask of expensive fragrance, and she opens it, breaks, as it were, the seal off, and pours it over the Saviour's head. And then we have unfolding the reaction to it. The reaction to it by those who thought it was wasteful, and the counter reaction to it, to their reaction on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Lord Jesus Christ says of this action, of course, is something that is now in Holy Scripture and something for our learning and for our admiration, as we read in verse 9. So as we look at this incident, there are three things. It divides very readily into three things. First of all, there is the action. There is then the reaction. And then thirdly, the commendation. The action, the reaction, and the commendation. So first of all, the action. We have it in verse 3. Being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. In our culture, this sort of thing is not known. But that wasn't what it was like in Jesus' day. The fragrant oil, or perfume, this lady used was expensive. We know it's expensive because of the way some reacted to it, referring to the cost of it, or what it could be sold for. It was spikenard kept in an alabaster box. It is possible that this was imported from North India. Spikenard came from there, or was imported from there. It means pure nard, an oil derived from the nard plant, which was native, apparently, we are told, to India. And it would be scarce. It might have been sold for 300 pence. Well, the literal coinage was denarii, 300 denarii, which is very significant. This was a lot. This was extremely costly. To put that in present day terms, it was the average worker's wage for a year, 300 denarii. So in our terms, I don't know what our perception is of the average wage or salary, but according to the statistics, it is something in the region of £20,000 to £25,000 a year, the average salary, the average wage in our land, probably nearer £25,000. So 300 denarii, this amount of money was a huge amount of money. It would have been what we would call an heirloom. The woman must have been keeping it for a very special occasion. This was such an occasion to her. Jesus being there in this house of Simon the leper in Bethany, and Mary of Bethany, perhaps a neighbour, but certainly one who was among Jesus' very close friends, that family in Bethany. She comes with this very precious thing, calculated action. She breaks open the box, the seal as it were on it, and pours it on his head. And it is significant, not only because it was so precious, but because of why she did it. Why she was prepared to take this so precious thing, so valuable thing, and do this with it on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you ask the question, Mary of Bethany, what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? You have, in a sense, an answer. Not that these things are calculated in monetary terms. But you know how it is, how difficult it is for us to release something very precious and give it away to anybody else. He is worthy, she was thinking, of her best, her most precious things, her most precious possessions. Here is a token, and that's what it is. It is a token of her love for him and thanks to him. No doubt she had experienced, as many in that particular house had done, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in her life. When a saved soul is conscious of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them, there is nothing, surely, that that soul will not seek to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is revealed then in this beautiful action is love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, it is in that area, it is in that connection that there is surely such a challenge to us from her action. Love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this self-searching of your heart as to what love you have in your heart. If you have love in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, and a token of love in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ will be reflected in what you do for him, in what you give to him, in what he means to you. Is he your all? But did she not have some inkling of what was going to happen to him? Did she have an inkling of his coming sufferings and death? Even though that is unlikely, We cannot say for sure that that is the case. The timing of the act itself and the devotion that there was behind it caused the Lord to relate the closing events of his earthly ministry to this. There's a suggestiveness in the fact that by this act, the house would be full of perfume. We can imagine this, perhaps, what would have suddenly been felt by everybody in that house when this act had been done. You can imagine it, don't mean to trivialise it in any way, but by going through one of these department stores in the cosmetic area, and you can sense the perfumes everywhere. Going into a shop where there are soaps and perfumes, the shop up in Wentworth Street there, Sky Cosmetics and so on. You go into that shop and you're conscious of the fragrance. Well, this is the sort of experience you can almost feel it, and it was so significant. And that is how it should be. That is how it should be with the person and the home where Christ is revered and honoured and loved as Saviour. There is a sense in which people should come into our homes if we are really trusting in the Lord, and if our homes are arranged on the basis of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It says we should be going into these homes and having the sense of the fragrance of true religion, a fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Corinthians, doesn't he? Through us, Christ diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Christian faith, rightly worked out, must take with it a fragrance that will be appealing and attractive to men and women. Just as we imagine going into that room or being in that room in Bethany when this flask, this alabaster flask was opened and this oil was poured on his head, would have been conscious of the wonderful fragrance that there was. It is all very suggestive. And when Paul speaks about the fragrance of his knowledge being diffused in every place by believers, we can understand this. How does a believer diffuse the fragrance of Christ, the loveliness of Christ, the attractiveness of Christ? Well, surely this way, through their words and through their actions, and through their graciousness, and through their Christ-likeness, and through their praying, and through their heart concerns. This is how it should be. And if it is to be so, then we must go where? We must go into the secret place of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might receive grace from him. He is worthy, my dear friends, of our wholehearted devotion. Every day of our lives, in every incident of our lives, he is worthy. He is worthy. And what a wonderful testimony and a powerful testimony when Christians, listening to him, drawing upon his word, being with him in the secret place of communion, diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge and show him forth. Is there this in these days in our religion? The woman's beautiful action, she challenges us, as Frances Ridley Havergal did when she wrote, "Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee." I mean, this is serious Christianity. ever, only, all for thee. If those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ lived in that way, ever, only, all for thee, what a fragrance there would be of true spiritual religion and of the nature of what it is to be Christ's and to live for him. And so here is the question, the action of this lady, the action of Mary of Bethany, this wonderful devotion that she evidenced. How highly do you prize Christ in this world? How highly is he in your life? What would you give in relation to him and to his cause of your life? What devotion? Are you devout? Here is a lesson from Mary of Bethany, and a very powerful one. But then there is this reaction we have in verses 4 and 5. And there's a sense in which when we come to 4 and 5, verses 4 and 5, well, we can't help but think to ourselves, what sad reading this makes. What sad reading. So negative, isn't it? Here is this reaction. Oh, what a waste. What a waste, that woman, pouring out all that spikenard, that precious 300 denarii, I could have more than 300 denarii. Tens of thousands of pounds in our days, in our measurement. What a waste. Oh, think of how it could have been sold and benefited others. You can understand that. Maybe there's something of that occurs to us in our own thinking when we look at this incident and when we realize the significance of what was done, the cost of it all. But Bishop Ryle hits the nail on the head, I think, when he says this. He says, there is never wanting a generation of people who decry what they call extremes in religion and are incessantly recommending what they term moderation in the service of Christ. If a man devotes his time, money, and affections to the pursuit of worldly things, says Ryle, they do not blame him. If he gives himself up to the service of money, pleasure, or politics, they find no fault. But if the same man devotes himself and all he has to Christ, they can scarcely find words to express their sense of the folly. He is beside himself. He's out of his mind. A fanatic. Extreme. In short, they regard it, following Christ and being Christian and being enthusiastic about your religion, they consider it, they regard it a waste. But when you think of it, what do we have that we have not received? Ultimately, as a gift from God. Can these critics see the devotion and the beauty of this act? Can't they tell the difference between faith and folly? Can't they? More to the point, are they insensitive to the fact that Jesus is King? That Jesus is the one to whom we must all give an account at the last day. And when our souls go from our bodies, whenever that may be, sooner always than we think. And to him we must give an account. And surely nothing can be too much for him. These critics here, we read, are indignant. Verse 5. Poor souls, oh, beware of the cold heart in religion. Beware of it. Beware of the insensitive heart. There are always these pressures, aren't they? Not to be extreme in religion. To be moderate. To go easy. Not to make a fool of yourself and not to waste your life in these things. Let us resist such pressures and rather cultivate love and zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it was something of a new discovery But one was conscious of this in Kenya, with people in churches which are just not long gathered, and the sheer exuberance and the enthusiasm and the uninhibited way in which those who had come into this precious possession of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they were uninhibited in their acknowledgement of Him and their love for Him. It was something effusive, fragrant. And have we lost this? Have we been overcome by coldness in our lives and inhibited and showing things? And we all feel it, from preacher down or up. But we have to resist. This woman is a lesson. What is the Christian to be? The Christian is to be a living letter, a living sacrifice, a living stone. But if we look at ourselves, and if we're honest with ourselves, if we could use the expression, when it comes to religion, when it comes to church and Christianity and so on, we're half dead. Is this not the truth of the matter? We're half dead. And this incident is a memorial to this woman, a memorial of her devotion. It's also a memorial of the folly of those who would dampen zeal for His cause and who would hide their light under a basket. The reaction. Then, thirdly, there is the commendation. Verses 6 to 9. Because Jesus reacts to these folk. And He says, let her alone. Why trouble her? Let her alone. Why trouble her? She has done a good work for me. And which He's saying to them, look, this is no waste, what she has done. It was a good work. But somebody might go to verse 7 and they might say, well, listen, look at all these poor people. Does this mean that Christ is indifferent to the poor and that we might be indifferent to the poor likewise? Not at all. You cannot go through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ with such a view of things. It's not the same thing as saying is there partiality to the poor, but there is no question. Constantly Jesus showed His concern for what we might describe for His day, the poorer echelons of society. He is not indifferent to their plight. He is indifferent to no one. He is not indifferent to the rich. He's not indifferent to the poor. He's not indifferent to the slave. He's not indifferent to the free man. He's not indifferent to the healthy. He's not indifferent to the infirm or diseased. He's not indifferent to the whole, nor to the broken. But how long is He going to be among them now? He's not going to be among them long. And opportunities for any to show care and love to Him, for Him, they are now limited. And this is part of the significance of what He says in verse 8 here about the woman anointing Him for His burial. Did she have an inkling of this? We don't know. We don't know. But one thing we can say for sure, her timing, the timing of her act of devotion was just right, according to what Jesus says here in verse 8. For His burial. Knowingly or unknowingly, she was making a wonderful gesture at just the right time. And after all, Christ is the poor one of Psalm 41. And the one paying attention to the poor one, we read in Psalm 41 verses 1 and 2, is blessed. Christ knew He would endure a criminal's death. He knew that would mean that he would officially receive no anointing, because it was a criminal death. The bodies of the criminals were not anointed. And this is the significance of the woman's anointing, part of it, and of his remark about the poor. He was the poor one. But beloved, think upon these words. She has done what she could. There is a lot in these words. She has done what she could. Because they come to us with a tremendous challenge. They say to us, what about you, beloved, dear friend? Can this be said of you? And can you say it of yourself? She has done all she could. Let these words be etched upon your minds and hearts, and ask yourself, in relation to Christ and in relation to the truth, in relation to the life of faith, in relation to the church, is that true of you? Done all you could. Believer here today, those of you here who do trust in the Lord, who believe upon him, who've made profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, here you are in covenant relation to the Lord through to God through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about your covenant obligations? What are you doing? What are you doing all you can? Is your flask of oil, as it were, broken open and poured upon the Lord? What of your love and loyalty to the Lord set your heart? What of your witness? What of your death to sin? What of your repenting and praying and seeking him? Wherever the gospel is preached, she is known. Are you not encouraged by this woman and stirred by her actions, believer here today? Encouraged and stirred. Encourage yourself to resolve to do all that you can for the Savior and for his cause, whatever the cost may be. Is he not to your soul the bright and morning star? Do you show by your life and by your words that he is yours and you are his? Oh, let my life be riven, my years for thee be spent. World fetters all be riven and joy with suffering blent. To thee my all I bring, my Saviour and my King. To thee my all I bring, my Saviour and my King. Ryle has a fitting comment on this woman. No stronger word of commendation than that could possibly have been used. Thousands, he says, live and die without grace and are lost eternally, who are always saying, I try all I can, I do all I can. Few, it may be feared, are found like this woman and really deserve to have it said of them that they do what they can. Well, search your heart this morning, my dear friend. Are you diffusing gospel fragrance in your life? Consider this memorial and consider it as a challenge. My best for the Lord. My best for the Lord. Is this how you feel? Let us be practical for a moment. Is this how you feel as you pass the plate coming into the church? As with the widow's mite, there is an opportunity practically to show how you regard the Lord and his cause. So support the fabric of ministry and of the public place where praise is to be offered. It is not a waste. But that is one thing. Is this how you feel with your life? That your concern is to acknowledge him and do all you can and be all you can for him in love and in loyalty and devotion and praise. I wonder if we don't, if we aren't too much in the habit of offering to the Lord that which costs us nothing. Merely going through the motions, God forbid, of a formal religion. Let us work on, says Israel, remembering that his eye is upon us, and that all we do is noted in his book. Let us not heed what men say or think of us because of our religion. The praise of Christ at the last day will more than compensate for all that we suffer in this world. I close with this. For those who as yet make no profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me say, you have the gospel. You have the preaching of the word week by week. Christ is our willing Saviour. He invites you to come to him. Yes, come confessing and repenting and forsaking sin, but come just as you are. Salvation is of grace. Only come and freely receive the offered salvation from him, and come and profess his name. And I say, do not hesitate. Do not delay. The days are short. Your life, as we were thinking previously, looking at chapter 13, your life is like a vapor. We are all hastening towards eternity. We are frail flesh, and it is surely time to seek the Lord and to receive the Lord, trusting yourself to his mercy and grace, and directing your life to love and serve and follow him. A lovely action. Mary of Bethany. An action which we remember because it was an action of such significance in relation to herself in terms of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Costly devotion. But that is not so important. The value of it, the sheer value of it, it was what it was a token of. And also what it said concerning him for his burial. Pointing forward a few days, he would be taken and put upon a cross. But why did he do it? To save his people from their sins. His death was not a waste. His death was the accomplishment of atonement for sinners. And he invites sinners to come and receive him, the willing Saviour, the all-sufficient Saviour, the one who saves from sin and who gives eternal life. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Father in heaven, we pray for thy blessing to be upon us as we wait upon thee this morning. Give us grace, we pray, to love the Lord. Give us grace to be devout people. Give us grace to do all that we can for him and to be selfless. And Lord our God, to know thy blessing, thy commendation. Be with us now, we pray, and undertake for us in all our ways and cleanse us from all our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.